just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for soft hearts this morning. Lord, we recognize that we are unloving. And Father, we want to know what it means to love and what it means, what your love means towards us and how you demonstrate that, Father. I pray that you would speak to us, that we'd be caught up in your love, and Father, that we'd be changed as a result of your love this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the verse we're going to look at today is one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. It's one you could probably say off by heart. And the problem with this passage is that because we know it so well, we often brush past the amazing truth that can be contained in just a few words. So there's no better verse that I could think of to talk about God's demonstration of love than John 3:16. So get your Bibles out. I know you're not, but get your Bibles out anyway. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." There's four different aspects from just this passage here that I want to look at this morning that demonstrate God's love. And the first one we look at is that God's love is unmerited. God's love is undeserved. God's love is not dependent on the worthiness of the recipient. John begins with these words, "For God so loved the world." What does that mean that Jesus, because this is Jesus' words, he says, "God so loved the world." What does it mean when he says, "God so loved the world"? Well, elsewhere in John's Gospel, he records these words that Jesus said in chapter 8, verse 12. He says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" In John 8, 23, Jesus said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." In chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." In 15:19, he said, "If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, I chose you out of this world. Therefore, the world hates you." In 16:8, just a couple more, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." 17:14, "I have given them your word," Jesus says, "and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And in John 17:25, Jesus prays, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me." So John primarily uses the world here to talk about the inhabitants of the earth that have turned away from God, that have turned away from the Creator, and they suppress the truth about God and are against God. And this world is so wicked that elsewhere, John tells Christians that they are not to love the world or anything in the world. That's in 1 John 2:15 to 17. Now, why is this so significant? Why am I spending so much time on this word, the world? Well, it's because God's response to a world of people that have turned away from him is to love them. God's love is so amazing because he has set his world, his love, upon a lost world, ruined and a guilty world. What was there in the world that should cause God to love? Selfishness, hatred to his truth, disregard for his law. This is what lived in the world. And yet, God loved the world. Unlike us, God's love is not dependent on the worthiness of the recipient, but rather because his very nature is one of love. God is love. There was much to expect God's resentment and nothing to merit his love. God gave his love to a world perishing in its sin, sentenced to doom and destruction. He loves the world with a selfless love that seeks the good of his creation, namely us. So God's love is undeserved. This verse continues on, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God loves the world of sinners, which in itself is far beyond our understanding. But what love caused God to do is way beyond our comprehension. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. How can we measure the love of our God who would give his only son for those who declared themselves to be his enemies by their actions? God the Father gave his best, his unique, his only son for the world. I wonder, fathers, there's some different fathers around here. I'm on my way to being a father, but we're waiting a few months for that. But could you imagine giving up your son for your enemies? I read a sermon by Spurgeon some time ago, and he told this story of a family who were starving. They had no money, and this is some time ago, and they had no way to feed their children. And as the parents talked about it, they decided that there was no other way to actually get enough money for food for their family than the only option seemed to be to sell one of their children. So the question then was, well, which one do they sell? They had four children. They considered the eldest. And they thought, well, this is our firstborn. This is our gift from God. How could we sell our eldest son? We can't do that. So then they turned their thoughts to their second son, second eldest. And this boy looked so much like his father that the mother said, we can't possibly sell him. We love him too much. So they thought about their third eldest, who was the daughter. And she was so sweet and looked so much like her mother. The father said, we could not sell her. How could we do that? And then finally, their youngest son, who was only a boy, how could they sell him? They were there to protect him. They couldn't possibly give him up. So in the end, they decided that it would be better for them all to starve to death than give up one of their family. If this is the kind of love that we can have who are imperfect, then what did it mean for God to give up his one and only unique son, who was with him in eternity, before the creation of the world, in perfect unity with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? What did that mean? God ransomed his own Son to bring sinners into his family. God gave his Son up to be born as an infant in the manger as we celebrate this Christmas time. Born amongst animals in a stable. He gave him up to toil in a carpenter's business. He gave him up to live amongst scribes and Pharisees who carefully watched his every move to see if he would make a mistake, to see if they could bring a charge against him, and who scorned and slandered him. God gave him up to hunger, to thirst, to exhaustion, to the pressing in of people around him whose needs were so great. He gave him up to be deserted by all of his friends, to be beaten and whipped and crowned with thorns, to be spat upon and ridiculed, to be nailed to a cross amongst criminals. God gave his only son up to be made a curse for us, that he might die the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Now that's the depth of God's love for us. I'm glad I got through that, because this morning Amy asked how I was going, and I said, yeah, it was good preparation, but I'm just worried that I might shed some tears in this one section. So I got through it. That's good news. But really, when we consider God's love, how could we not be affected when we read that? God's love is undeserved. God's love is sacrificial. And thirdly, we see that God's love is available. God's gift of his Son is available to whoever would believe, available to all needy sinners who would simply trust in him. God gave his only Son that whoever believes in him. And I want you to notice here what this passage does not say. It does not say that the gift of God's Son is available to those who are worthy of him. It doesn't say the gift of God's Son is available to those who keep God's commandments. And it does not say that the gift of God's Son is available to those who have lived a good life and are good people and do good works. God's gift of his Son is available to those who would simply believe in Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Simply believe. What does it mean then to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to believe in him? It's to believe all that God has revealed to us about him through his word, through the Bible. It's to agree with God that you are guilty before him because of your sin and you're in need of his salvation. It's to trust that God's love caused him to send the eternal Son into the world in the flesh and to die for the sins of the world. It's to believe that though Christ was without sin, he took the penalty for our sin upon the cross that we might take on his righteousness. It's to trust God that there is no other way to be made right with him but to accept Christ's sacrifice in our place. And it's to believe that God raised Christ from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and that he will soon return in might and in power and in all his glory. This is what it means to believe in Christ. But notice here that God did not love the world so that all would be loved without exception. His great love and his gift of Christ is made available to all, but it is only to those who believe who shall receive him. Who shall receive eternal life. And this is our final measure of God's love. For those who believe, God's love has no end. It says, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And now I want you to get this really clear in your heads. God so loved the world so much that he gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's desire for us in his Son Jesus Christ is not just to save us from our lives of sin, but it's for us to spend eternity with him in heaven. That's the whole point of this passage. God gave his Son that we might have eternal life with him in heaven. I can barely understand my wife wanting to spend this life with me, knowing my weaknesses and my failings. But then to imagine God, who knows everything about me, everything I ever did, every thought, every deed, every action, that he would want me to spend eternity with him, that's a love that is beyond our understanding. God's love is beyond measure. What could we possibly do to merit life with God forever? There is nothing we could do to be worthy of this love of God. God's love for us is so great that he would send his one and his only Son to a lost world. And God's love for his Son is so great that he would save sinners who exalt the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's with little wonder that Paul cries out, "Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the riches knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways." It's from Romans 11:33. But this is not so for those who reject the love that God has revealed to us in his Son Jesus Christ. For those who do not believe, they are destined to perish, to face eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from the God of immeasurable love. Of these people, Paul says in Romans 1:18-23, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth about Christ, the truth about God. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, and so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, and animals. God's love is beyond measure. God's love is undeserved. It's unmerited. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is available to whoever believes in his Son, Jesus Christ. And God's love is without end for those who put their trust in him. And God's love demands a response. Either belief in Jesus Christ, which leads to salvation, freedom from sin and eternal life with him, or rejection, to perish in your sin, to face the wrath of an almighty God for rejecting such a great Savior. There's no third option. So in closing this morning, we need to ask the question, have you received this love of God? Have you believed in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior? If you have, then surely your response and my response is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And Dave shared last week from Romans 12:1, as Paul said, in view of God's mercies, we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. If you've never confessed your faith in Jesus Christ before and repented of your sins, don't wait another minute. Surrender your life to him this morning that you might receive that eternal life in Christ. God says, come, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He says, come, I shall remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. And he says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Just before I close in prayer, just if you want some prayer this morning, if you want to just talk about some of the things that I've shared, then come and see me by all means. If you would like prayer, or if you want to find out more about this love of God, then you can speak to one. Maybe the elders can stand up. Maybe you can speak to one of the elders, Fred, Trevor, Gary, myself, or anyone else you know. But I do pray that as we reflect on the love of God, God's love transforms our lives. It can't help but transform us. And I hope that gives you some understanding of what real love actually is as we look to God's character. Let's close in prayer this morning. We'll hand it back over to Matt. Heavenly Father, what can we say when we reflect on what you've done? That you love us so much that you would send your one and only Son to die in our place. Lord, what can we say when we come to understand that you want us to be with you in eternity, even though we know that we are so worthless? And yet, in Christ, you've given us that worth because you love him so much. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on this, that you would be changing our hearts. Lord, that we'd be overcome by your love and we couldn't help but share that love with others, Lord. And I pray that through that you'd be transforming our lives, transforming the life of this church. And Father, that we would see you glorified in this place. In Christ's name we pray all of this. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. For just reminding us again about the love of God and what love actually means to us and what it means to our lives as we live it day by day. We're going to close with one last song, Joy to the World. Let's stand.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive the King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world.
We go out to this week with the joy of the Lord in our hearts and with the reminder of the love that He has for us.